because it's pretty hard to really get the intent of any particular verse within this context unless you read it in its total context. This is message number 30 in the series that we're calling Sermon on the Mount, and the Lord willing, I plan to bring only two more messages after this, completing this series of expository messages on the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters of the Gospel of Matthew. I want you to notice this evening, if you will, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be like unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. I want you this evening for our text to notice two verses of Scripture, and they start out almost the same. The first half of each of the verses is the same. The last half is precisely opposite. And that's the thing I want your attention to be called to, verses 25 and 27. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And verse 27, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, as we look at those verses, I think we immediately see the reason for the subject tonight. My subject is the common experiences of the righteous and the wicked. The common experiences of the righteous and the wicked. Now, a great deal of popular religious teaching today is quite contrary to this passage. In the words of the songwriter who said, "Must I be ushered to the air, to the skies on flowery beds of ease?" And of course, the answer implied no, that that was not what God had intended for us. One poet wrote, "God hath not promised flower-strewn ways," but we have this group today who indicate that if you come to Christ, that your problems will be solved. If your life is not what you want it to be, if you're not getting the ultimate fulfillment out of life, come to Christ, and fulfillment will surely be taken care of. A fellow said the other day, giving a testimony, that I realized that life was more than. And of course, that may be an element in our salvation, but I'm amazed when it is the preeminent part of a person's testimony as far as the reason for their turning to Christ. The indication very often is that when we come to Christ, from that point forward, everything is going to work out all right. That things are going to be basically smooth. I gave the illustration some time ago of a conversation that Brother Larry Jones up in Broken Arrow had with a charismatic woman who had said that she was not going to be overcome with troubles of the world. She wasn't going to have those troubles. She just absolutely had rebuked Satan and forbidden it to happen. And he said, "Well, life is just not like that." And she said, "Well, certainly it is if you take charge." And he said, "Well, what about the troubles of Job?" And she said, "Well, I'm not going to do what Job did." And he said, "Well, tell me, what is it that Job did?" She said, "You don't know why Job had the trouble he had." And he said, "No, why did Job have the trouble he had?" Of course, he knew a great deal more about it than she did. And she said, "It was because he feared Don't you remember? He said, the thing I feared happened unto me. And the reason Job had those troubles was because he feared. I'm not going to fear, so I'm not going to have those troubles. And it's amazing how many people are stupid enough to have that all worked out in their mind just exactly right. But you see, the context or the scripture tonight, or the context of our text tonight, does not allow any such foolish teaching as this. I want you to consider in your Bibles a passage you're all quite familiar with in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, the context of verse 13 is obviously verses 10, 11, and 12. That's usually the way it works in your Bible. And the issue of this was warning against complaint. He mentions the people who, you remember, they complained because of their soul loathed the light bread. God sent fiery serpents among them. And he said, neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured and were destroyed of the destroyers. Now, why is it that people murmur? Why is it that people complain? Well, it said that they murmured or they complained because of the hardness of the way. So Paul was warning people against complaining about our tribulation. It supposes tribulation. You see, complaint always supposes some kind of tribulation. Now, I think there are people who would complain without any. I mean, have you ever met anybody and you think they would complain no matter what? You know what I'm talking about. I've seen people where if the weather had been cold and chilly and they were just freezing to death for 6 months in a row, and they get 2 days of 80-degree weather, they say, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do about this heat, you know. And then 2 days, you know, and the cold weather comes back, and they're complaining about the cold. They complain about everything. But normally, the idea of complaint supposes tribulation. See? It supposes tribulation. Now, I want us to consider this evening the common experience of life of the winds and the floods. The winds blew, the rains came, the floods came, the winds blew or beat upon that house. And that is the common experience of life. And that's the first thing I want us to look at tonight, is the common experience of the righteous and the wicked. If you turn to Christ because you wanted to escape the trials of life, you not only are a sucker, you're a dumb sucker. You know what I'm talking about. You're not very smart at all. That is not any way to escape the troubles of life. I mean, the ostrich that goes and buries his head in the sand is a whole lot smarter than you are if that's why you came to Christ, because you simply do not escape them. Solomon says that apparently, that as far as the evidences that man can see, in Ecclesiastes chapter number 2 and verse 14, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Ecclesiastes chapter number 9 and verse 2. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner. He that sweareth is he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. Now understand that Solomon is talking here in the context about that which appears on the surface, that which man can observe, that which man can see. But the point is this, that the obvious history of life is this, that one event, it may have different effects, but it's the same event that happens to the righteous and the wicked. The floods do not come only upon the wicked while the showers of blessings fall upon the righteous. But the floods come, the rains descend, the floods come, and the winds blow against the righteous and the wicked alike, according to the Lord's teaching in this passage. Peter says the same afflictions are accomplished in all. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Be sober, be vigilant. because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing, now notice this, knowing that the same afflictions which are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And so the person that implies or indicates that the Bible is a book that teaches that Christianity is a carefree and trouble-free life is not only a heretic, but is a very shallow thinker in the first place. The Bible does not imply that. The Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Romans that if this life is filled with trouble. Chapter 8 and verse 22, he says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together until now." Obviously, that would include us. But if there's not enough certainty, look at the next verse. "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body." He makes it very plain, and again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4, "For we know that in this tabernacle, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. We that are in this tabernacle do groan." Our Lord said the floods came and the winds beat upon that house. They assailed both of them. So there is that common experience that the righteous and the wicked have. Now, in spite of the fact that one event happeneth to all, it is not necessarily the same thing to all. You follow what I'm talking about? In other words, there is a very differing result of life's storms. All around us, people are falling apart. We listen to... what's the name of the station? I don't know the name of the station. It's the station here in town. We listen to it to get the local news, and mostly it's a radio to wake us up, and there's not anything that's fit to listen to. It's kind of a country-type station, and one of the songs that I hear on every once in a while is, "Let's Fall Apart Together." That's all of it I remember. I don't remember anything else about the song except it says, "Let's Fall Apart Together." And, I can't think of any other part of it. No, well, that sounds a little, let's get together and fall apart. Well, you know, that's what the world's doing today. They're falling apart together. They're falling apart. And we see marriages falling apart. We see families falling apart. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, there can be a lot of differences. In many instances, the husband and the wife may be sticking together, but all the kids may be hating them, separating themselves from them. Families fighting over inheritances, fighting over money, brothers and sisters that won't speak to each other, husbands and wives that are getting divorces, and husbands and wives telling their children that this divorce has nothing to do with you children. I've always thought that was about the epitome of utter stupidity. For a husband and wife to get a divorce and say, "Now this doesn't have anything to do with you." Boy. But anyhow, it's happening all around us, you see. Not only that, we find people losing their minds. You notice in the last few years the tremendous increase in competition of the drug and alcohol abuse hospitals. Boy, I had an ex-preacher, I guess that'd be a proper thing to say. He said he was Dr. So-and-so and used to be a minister of First Presbyterian Church here, I believe he said. And he called me and he said... he was representing a particular hospital here, and he said, "I wanted to ask you if you had people in your church that had drug and alcohol problems, if perhaps you might refer them to this hospital as opposed to some of the others. A little bit of competition going there. Come out sometime, and I'd like to buy your dinner," he said, drum up a little bit of business here. And you notice how I get letters in the mail practically every week of the drug and alcohol abuse hospitals and the mental hospitals, and some of them you can hardly, separate. I got a call here some time ago to go and visit in a mental hospital. This fellow wanted me to come see him. He said he needed to talk to me bad. And I went out there, and it wasn't anything mentally wrong with the guy. The only thing is they had him in there to dry out. They picked him up off the street drunker than Who Shot John, and he didn't have any money to get where he's supposed to be going. He wanted where he wanted to go, and they didn't want him standing here any longer. They wanted to get rid of him, wanted to get him out of there. because they didn't want to feed him any longer, and what he wanted from me was some money. Brother Benny's not here tonight. I didn't give him any. I gave another guy here, Dr. Somebody, you know, I gave the doctor some. I guess that doctor may have been one of those guys out there that thought we couldn't get this guy to cheat him, well, I'll go cheat him for him or something. But we gave him some, and he never did show up. Brother Lester must not have been around to collect. I don't know. He was, no, I'm teasing about that. I think Brother Lester stayed around all evening waiting for the guy to show up. He called him and said, I'd be here. I think that was another April Fool joke, Brother Lester. But anyhow, these hospitals they're flourishing everywhere you look. Why? Because people are coming unglued at the seams because of these troubles of life. Because the floods come and the winds blow and beat upon the house and the lives are falling apart. On the other hand, we see Christians, now listen, with the very same frustrations, same problems. Oh, I know sometimes we think it's really, you know, it's pious to act like we never fuss with our wives. Right, Brother Borelli? Just tell them to sit down and shut up, right? No way. I mean, sure, Christian people have disagreements with their wives. You fellows won't tell me you don't ever have a disagreement with your wife. I'm going to tell you one of two things. Either you're lying, or you're too dumb to know what she's thinking about you. Sure we do. Christian people never have rebellion from their children, right? Christian people never have any sickness in their home, never have any financial problems, never have any of these things. No, no, Christian people don't have those things. Sure they do. Exactly. One event happens to all, but the result of those storms can be very different. In many instances, it's right in the midst of those harshest trials, those most tragic events of our lives that come to us, where others are turned away from God and doubt God and curse God, and we are drawn closer. The results are very different. The event is the same, but the results are very different. Well, thirdly, what is the reason for the difference according to this parable? And this is so important to us. You know, if you look around today and look at suggested remedies to the problems, you realize that the reason for this difference is something that is just not grasped by the thinking. I'm talking about the philosophical world today. Just is not grasped by it. It is not the difference in the construction of the house of the wise and the unwise. It is not the difference in the construction of the house. In other words, well, did you build your house out of straw or sticks or brick? You know what I'm, you know, the story of the three little pigs. That's not the issue. And if you begin to look and listen to the psychologists and the counselors today, you'll find that they will begin to give detailed instructions. They begin to look into, for instance, the daily programming of your life, the problems of your life. How much rain fell? How hard did the wind blow? What did you think when the first window broke out? And all of those things, and they begin to probe into the details of the construction. What is the mental or the social concept upon which this family is built? What does the wife think the right relationship to the husband is in this home? What does the husband think the right relationship is to the wife? What are the children taught they should feel about the parents' religious convictions? And what do the parents feel about the children's freedom of right to choose? In other words, what are the details of the way this family, and of course you understand we're talking about a house here only in an analytical or a metaphorical sense. We're actually talking about a life, and ultimately an eternal life. But the psychologists and the counselors today try to make the difference in the construction, the way, the details of how have you done this and how have you done that and whose books have you read and what is the pattern of building the house that you followed. That's not the issue. That's not the reason for the difference in the result. You see, the reason that they don't have the answer and never will have the answer in a million years is they deal with the house itself and not that which it's founded upon. Come back to the point that this is a life. Got problems in the life. Every life has problems. No life without problems. No human life without problems. None. None whatever. But when we begin to look at the reason for the problems or the way we deal with the problems, do we look at the life itself? And I answer you, no. No. That's the problem. The psychological ideas today, the psychiatrist, the normal philosophy of the world is to think with the details of the life, but the Lord says the difference here is not in the house. It indeed is not even in the foundation in the analysis we have here. It is that which the foundation is laid upon. Now, I know that in the Bible we have the Lord referred to as the foundation, as the chief cornerstone and so on, and all of those are metaphorical uses. But here, we do not have him as being either the house or the foundation, but we have him being that which the foundation is laid upon. In other words, it is not the way the house was built, but it was what the house was built. It isn't how wisely your life is directed, but it is how your life is connected. You got me? That's the thing that makes the difference. Well, then finally, what is the ultimate effect of the storm on each of these groups? Now, I want you to flip your Bibles open, if you will, please, to the 9th chapter of the book of Romans. And notice verse number 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath, to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he hath afore prepared unto glory. In this passage we find a good summary of the differences of these two groups. One of them, by the storms of life, is in essence, I'm talking about an ultimate effect, is fitted to condemnation, now get me, while the other is fitted to glory. Tribulation worketh patience, patience worketh hope, hope maketh not ashamed. You see? But that same tribulation upon another person can have a totally different effect. In other words, by this, the vessels of wrath are Father fitted to destruction. Now, by what? By God? No. Nor is it by the storm. How often do you hear someone say, so-and-so over there is very bitter about the things of God. He's bitter toward the churches. He's bitter toward God because, and they'll tell you what happened. And you know, in their opinion, it was just that unfortunate, that unfair, that ill-proportioned load of circumstances that was dumped upon this poor person that caused them to turn away from and against God. But the Lord says, no, that can't be that way, because he said the same floods came, the same rains descended, the floods came, and the same winds blew upon both of those houses. In other words, it was not what came from without that made the difference. It was what was within. How is it that the storms of life fit the vessels of wrath to destruction? It is by their own sin. In the book of Romans, chapter number 1 and verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Listen, beloved, the natural man does not respond to the storms of life and to the trials and tribulations that come in a negative fashion because of a weakness in him or a lack of instruction or a lack of strength, but because of a spirit of rebellion against God. Something in his heart that causes him to hate all that God controls. If I can't control it, If I can't understand it, if I can't judge it fair or unfair, if I can't explain why it's this way, I won't have it. And if God won't do it that way, I don't want anything to do with Him. That is the opinion of a lot of people along the lines of troubles and trials and tribulations. I can't explain why God does things the way He wants them. I'm going to show you something. In the book of Revelation, chapter number 16, verses 7 through 9. And I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are Thy judgments." You believe that? I do. True and righteous are Thy judgments. But you know, a lot of the earth doesn't believe that today, do they? They don't agree with that at all. Now look at these next verses. "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and the power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blaspheme the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory." In other words, the condition of their heart. Why? Their life is not founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So many people today, though they may be religious people, when the trials of life come, when the storms of life come upon them, instead of them being drawn closer to God, they are driven away from God. How many times have we seen people who profess Christ, they profess Christianity, they profess some kind of religion, and when the time of trouble and tribulation came, instead of them falling down and crying out to God for strength for the day, they became angry and said, "Well, if this is what I get out of it, just forget the whole thing." I saw a man some years ago who had preached for some years, and he was very sick. And I hope that the statement that he made was out of mental illness. I hope it was. But I said to him, "Jack, I sure would like to have you come visit church with me." He said, And he had preached for some years in a Baptist church, and he said, "Your Bible said, 'Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you.'" He said, "That's what I did, and you see what's been added to me." Well, listen, that's bitter. I'd be afraid to say that. But you'd be amazed today at people that look like that. Listen, the sun will melt wax, and at the very same temperature it will dry and harden clay. The storms of life will strengthen and draw that child of God, that one whose life is built upon the foundation of Christ, that one who has in his heart a God-given disposition to hear the words of Christ and do them. Those trials will draw him ever closer to God. While the person who is on the other side, who is not interested in hearing and doing the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, or who simply hears them and has no definite design in his life to set out to guide his life in that direction, those very same experiences of life cause bitterness, anger, and doubt, and destruction, and they turn away. Vessels of mercy are prepared for glory, drawn ever closer. Remember, when the Lord sent his disciples out into the Sea of Galilee, there they rowed hard that night to come to shore and could not. At midnight or the third hour of the night, third watch of the night, had been 3 o'clock in the morning. They were in the midst of the sea. At most, and probably fairly close to 3.5 miles from shore. So that's not very far. That's a long ways. I tell you what, a block and a half is a long ways. If you're in a tempestuous sea and boat turns over, it's a long ways. I'll guarantee you, very long ways. And so these men are there, and they're fearful. They fear for their life. But the point is this: they have gone exactly where the Lord has told them to go. He said, "Take a boat and go over to the other side." And that's what they were doing when the storm came. Third watch of the night, the Lord came to them walking upon the water. It is in this kind of trouble and tribulation that we hear Simon Peter say, "Lord, if it be Thee, bid me come to Thee upon the water." It is in those times of trouble and trial and heartache and sorrow that you and I, as it were, learn to walk upon the water. You hear me? I mean, not literally, but spiritually. We learn to walk upon the water at times of that sort, at times like that. We hear James saying concerning this, we hear Peter saying when he is in trouble and when he begins to sink, I didn't think it would work, but we hear him crying out, Lord, save me. And you know, I hear people criticize Peter because his eyes got upon the waves, boisterous and tempest, the tempest and the boisterous waves, and how he began to doubt, and there's no question about that. But I believe that the Lord allowed that to happen so that we might see that even in the midst of that, even in the midst of our doubt, that there is that cry to God, Lord, save, in the midst of our trial and our trouble and our tribulation. But why is it that way? Why was it that Peter desired to draw closer to the Lord there in the midst of that storm, and even when he began to sink, cried out to the Lord? Why is it? It is because he has a disposition of heart that says, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. There's no other place to turn. He heard the words of Jesus, and he did them. Not perfectly, but he did them. In other words, he had a new heart. In the book of James, chapter number 1 and verse number 2, James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. How many of us, let me say it that way, I must include myself, have been guilty of becoming angry at God when the storm came? Don't raise your hands. I've asked several people personally, have you ever gotten mad at God? I've asked people from time to time when they came to me with a complaint about something in their life, did you get mad at God? And usually they'll say, well, no, I wouldn't get mad at God. Which being interpreted means, I just got mad at the circumstances. Hang the low-down rotten luck. That's how I felt about it. Not mad at God. But there is no such thing as luck. There is God. You follow me? And he is a God who is in control. And when we become angry and resentful at the circumstances around us, you can do that, and I can do that. You do that, and I do that. Let's say it that way. Let's be more honest. You do that. We have those tendencies. But I want to tell you tonight, beloved, it is sin. James said, let patience have her perfect work. In closing, I make a statement and ask a question. Your storm are sure. They're not even questionable. They're going to come. They're sure. They are certain. They will come. You'll have storms in your life next week and next month and next year and throughout the remaining part of your life. You will have storms. No question about it. You'll have them. The question is this. What will be the result? Will those storms shape you for eternal glory, or will they harden you farther against God? He that heareth these words of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house on a rock. The floods, the winds, the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell not. Not because it was so wisely constructed, because it was founded on the rock. Is your life founded on the rock? Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed.